I have a Bible nearby most of the time. I got one in my truck. I've got several at home. I have one with me this morning. And if you and I took time to look through my Bible or yours, you might have a question, and I'll ask it this way. Have you ever wondered why God includes so many different personalities in the Bible? I mean, no question about it, this Bible is a book about Him. Right? It's about God. If you want to talk to a total stranger, you don't know anything about their journey spiritually, the best counsel you could give them is go to the Bible. Get the Bible in your hands and then start to read it. Maybe you'll direct them to read John, the Gospel of John, and open it up and start to get into it. Transport yourself as much as you can to that time and place and picture yourself seated with Jesus when he sits around talking to guys or gals. And you'd be given good counsel if you told them to do that. Because this book's really about him, but the truth is, some of the pages of this same book are filled with personalities, men and women who encountered and experienced God. And they told about it. In a fairly unvarnished way. They just kind of lay it out there, and this is what I experienced. Some of their lives shine brightly. In fact, you may have a hero in one of them. I mean, I make a list often and think, has my list bumped around a little bit? Moses has been on my list for a long time of cool people. And people that I just go, wow, I just can focus on his life. Abraham, of course. He left his home and just started walking. I like my map open on my cell phone before I start moving anywhere. But God said, no, Abe, I got, just start going, and I'll take you where I want you to end up. And we read stories of people like that, and Esther comes to mind. If you've not watched the movie, much less read the book of Esther in the Bible, A Night with the King is worth watching. It's a fabulous movie. And it brings this story of Esther to light. She stands out in my mind. She's huge. Let's speak of another she that's huge, Mary, Jesus' mother. Big people, Daniel, David, the list just goes on and on, and you go into the New Testament, and you find the Pauls and the Peters and different folks like that. And when you read their stories, you find yourself staring at amazement, thinking to yourself, I want to walk and talk and live like she or he did. Don't you? I mean, that's part of, I think, the purpose that they're there for. For us to come away and go, you know, I want to be more like that person. We're never told her name. The widow comes to mind. She's just known as the widow, and she gave a very small amount, but it was all she had. And she is an eternal icon of generosity when it comes to how much should you give God? How about everything? That's a good starting point, she would say. So she's worth paying attention to as well. And you look at people like that and you look in amazement. Then in some cases, you come away from a personality in the Bible corrected, don't you? You cannot read Peter, who had the same kind of high ambition I have, and many of you have told me about in your own life. And guess what? He choked. High ambition? In fact, later that same night, that's right, not, well, I was a teenager then, and later in my adult years, I kind of drifted away. No, no. I'm with you all the way, Jesus. You can count on me. Look no further. I'm your man. And that night, he bombed. You look at a story like that, and you come away corrected, don't you? There's a bit of a reproof that goes, and that story sort of has that effect to say, are you living out what you promised and what you pledged yourself to? But in either case, and I could go on and on in an introductory thought here, you come away, and I think it's the purpose of the God of all hope, Romans 15, verse 13. It's the purpose of reading the Bible is to leave you and I with hope. That we see people that make mistakes, and we don't conclude when we make a mistake, I'm through. I'm washed up. Better find somebody else to take my place. And if you do feel that way or think that way, and maybe I'm right now touching on something that happened a long time ago in your life, then in the words of Elijah, think again. If you've checked out on, maybe let's go right now to Michael and Krista, who were up here a minute ago, and they said some things, and I was just drifting back to my days as a youth worker and a youth pastor and a college pastor. I'm thinking, man, that was action. That was excitement. But if you think, man, that was cool, that was good, but seriously, me? No, can't work with me. And you got your reasons. Elijah would say, guess again. Starting today and spanning the Sundays this fall that we have together, I want us to take notes on a standout prophet in the Bible. His name's Elijah. If you're taking notes this morning, please let me give you a few fun facts, okay? A little bit of information to introduce you to somebody. I'm sure he's not a new name to most of us, but I want to encourage you as you take a note or two this morning, you'll just sort of become more maybe casually acquainted with Elijah. In our journey together, you're going to cheer for him and you're going to at times sigh with him. You will struggle alongside him and you will feel strangely, surprisingly, I hope, like him. All right? Now, he's been described, write this statement down. This is so good, and I've thought about it since I discovered it. It's not unique to me, and I don't know who said it, so you can say I said it if you want. Elijah is the Peter of the prophets. That's a cool statement. If you go in your Bible and look up Peter, not just 1st and 2nd Peter, but go into the Gospels and look up and discover what you know about Peter, somebody described Elijah, looking 800 years before Peter, as the Peter of the prophets. He's mentioned, you may know this, maybe it's news to you, he's mentioned in the New Testament more than any Old Testament prophet. That's news to me. Who would you have thought of? Amen. I thought Isaiah too. I thought, oh, that's, you know, if we had a quiz, most of us would have probably, a few of us would have guessed Elijah. But he's spoken of, he's quoted, mentioned more than any other Old Testament prophet in the New Testament. That's reason enough to pay attention. But there's more. He, alongside Moses, were two people from antiquity, the Old Testament, who Jesus met with on a mountain when he took Peter, James, and John to that mountain and was transfigured. We're told, and it's very curious to me, that God had a whole bunch of people he could have sent to that mountain. And then all of a sudden, there's a cloud that comes down and Jesus is shining brilliantly white and he's transfigured in front of them. And not only is Jesus there, but he's standing with Mo and Elijah. Is that cool? I mean, imagine you're in heaven and then all of a sudden, you know, God says, hey, I'm going to do something really spectacular. It's going to blow these guys away. They're called disciples, Peter, James, and John, and I'm going to do it in the presence of my dear son who's on this mountain and about to climb the ultimate mountain called Calvary and give his life. And when he gets there, he's going to need the strength that comes from this. So let's see, who can I pick? Hey, Moses. Hey, Elijah, come with me. Of course, Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets. So all that God had to say in the Old Testament is captured in those two people. And they're there, and it's a shocker. He appeared out of nowhere, quite literally, and we're told only that he was a Tishbite. In fact, we're told that repeatedly. Elijah the Tishbite. He's from a place called Tishbe, thus Tishbite, 22 miles south of the Sea of Galilee. Lake Galilee is more like it. That's it. That's what we know about him. And he disappeared just as suddenly and dramatically. Vanished, I guess I want to say into thin air, but he was taken up in a chariot of fire. And we'll learn about that glorious story. Only one of three, Melchizedek and Enoch are the other two in all the Bible. Otherwise, everybody dies. Okay, so our chances aren't real good that we'll be on a chariot someday. All right, so here's the deal. I want to make this point right now. It's really big. Before we get to this short little section I want us to look at in introduction this morning. Nothing else, trust me, I know you do, nothing else is known about Elijah, his pedigree, his background. I wish I could point to, Chuck and Sally, his parents, were really amazing. Those wouldn't be biblically sounding names anyway. You wouldn't believe me. There's nothing about his parents. No stellar parents to point to. Now, you would expect somebody that says, thus saith the Lord, and stands up to Ahab and Jezebel and takes on the prophets of Baal. You'll learn all about that in our studies. You would expect somebody like that. You could trace his roots back to an amazing seminary where he was taught such things. And even if you worked at it, you could find the professors that profoundly touched his life. I got nothing for you. Nothing. He was personally picked by God at a special time for a special task. That's what I can tell you. Now, can I give you something to take home with you? That seems to be God's preferred approach, doesn't it? If you and I were to take the time, and we're short on it this morning, and look up 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 to the end of the chapter, he starts with a question. Consider your calling, people. You know what that question, let me translate it. It means, take a look at who you were when you met Jesus. Consider your calling. And when the Bible says that, it goes on to give you some possibilities. He says, not many of you were wise, not many of you were mighty, and not many of you were noble. Not many of you came from a world-class seminary. Not many of you had amazing parents. Not many of you had all these credentials that you could point to. And if you were to read on to the end of the chapter, you would find out why God specifically passes up stars most of the time. You know the answer, don't you? Because sometimes a star has a hard time getting off stage and making it about who? Him. So God says, I did this. I chose the foolish, the simple, the broken, the not so impressive. I chose those people so that all the praise comes to my son. And none of them end up boasting. And you know something? I don't think that's just a New Testament principle for the time. I think it applies still. I really do. I think God still chooses the likes of fishermen like Peter, James, and John. People, listen to me. Listen to me. If you've checked out, because you ain't got the stuff. Can I say it again? He chose Peter, James, and John. I'm not dissing fishermen. They're cool people. And if you're one of them, bring me salmon, please. Okay? But you know what? God didn't search high and low for the most amazing. He chose fishermen to change eternal destiny. Has your life been touched by Peter, James, or John? Anybody raise your hand? I think every hand should be up in here. Because a whole bunch of the New Testament focuses on how God used them. My life's been changed by them. That's how it works still. Now that's the obscure backstory of Elijah. Elijah was clear about who God was. His name means my God is Yahweh. Now, why is that important? Because in that time, there were multiple false gods. It was a day of plurality. Any god you want. And the big deal god was Baal and his mother, believe it or not, Ashtoreth. We'll learn about that in weeks to come. Phony false gods. So Elijah comes on the scene and says, my God is the living true God, Yahweh. That's big. Some 800 years after Elijah, if you're doing your quick math right now, you've got the date somewhere around Jesus Christ. Do you realize that some thought that Jesus was Elijah? Did you know that? In Matthew 16, Jesus gathers his men around him and says, hey, what's the scoop on the street about me? Who do people say that I am? And the first answer that came from the men that were gathered around him, some think you are John the Baptist, and others think you are Elijah returning. It's a big deal. Now, why would that be? Why would people actually think Jesus might be Elijah returning? I don't have an official quote to give you. I just made up my own list. Here's some things that stood out to me. Why, maybe if I lived at that time, I would have gone, hey, Jesus, I know you're using that name. Is that a stage name? Because are you really Elijah? That's really the, please understand, that's the tone of the talk on the street. I would have perhaps mistaken Jesus for Elijah because Jesus was bold. And so was Elijah. You'll appreciate that more in weeks to come. Jesus performed miracles, and so did Elijah. And Jesus confronted corrupt authorities. Once again, Elijah takes on Ahab, the most corrupt northern king there was, and his wife. And maybe a final reason people could confuse Jesus for Messiah, for Elijah. He was wildly popular. They both were. Now, in the coming weeks, we're going to spend most of our time taking notes from 8 chapters that span 1 Kings 17 to 2 Kings 2, 8 chapters. It's most of what we know about him. Not everything, and we'll look around elsewhere in the Bible and glean that. But this morning, for a few moments, we've got 5. Okay? It might go 10. You okay with me? All right. This morning, I want us to consider a description that my Bible's open to James chapter 5. I'd like you to turn there, if you would. Page 849, if you're reaching for a Bible tucked in a chair near you. Everything I've just told you is right from the Bible, but to move it quickly and get us kind of excited about Elijah, I thought I would kind of capture it the way I've done it this morning. James chapter 5, a description that James makes, please, please, please leave here getting this description. It's really big. It's really, really important for us to appreciate Elijah. The way God appreciates Elijah. Of course, James is the half-brother of Jesus, right? You know that, perhaps, most of you? Same mom, different dad. Just a little. Okay, got it. All right, so here's the deal. It's recorded, the words I want to read to you that tie into Elijah are at the end of James 5, last section of his writing here. James is describing difficulties that you and I can face and we can easily relate to. They include suffering, they include sin or sickness and sin. Show me your hands. Anybody here this week suffered or been sick or sinned? Wow, that last one, every hand went up. I'm not sure what that means. Okay, so you're with me, all right? So we can relate to this stuff right here, all right? So James is describing these difficulties we're all familiar with. And when these unwanted and unwelcome clouds come into our lives, James' advice is, one word, pray. It's the key of this last section, pray. Look with me, verse 13. Is any one of you in, there's the first word, in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. All right, let's note a quick principle here. Prayer is the primary means of making a person well. Okay, prayer is the big point being made here. Verse 16 adds, prayer is considered powerful and effective. If you have tools at your disposal, and most of us do, we're resourceful people. I've prayed with countless people in the hospital, and I thank God every time for great medical staff and for wonderful nurses and medicines and physicians and surgeons and anesthesiologists, and the list goes on and on. And I'm really glad I can pray with confidence. These are people to be thankful for. But in every case, I'm reminded of these words in James 5. We have, not a few of us, all of us, have an attribute, a tool, an asset in prayer that can change everything about an outcome of a surgery or a disease or whatever you're facing. And I think we believe that. Some of us get a little sort of questionable on that. It's not working right now. Quote these words from James again, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, most of us are inclined to leave here today and go home and kind of step it up, plug and play this in our lives, to pray more, to be more powerful and effective in how we pray, and make it a higher priority for us when we're facing suffering, and we're sure to face it, or sickness or sin, to pray, pray, pray. I alluded to the woman in Luke 18, that kind of prayer. Some of us are going to go do some soul searching and ask, do I have the qualification in verse 16 going on in my life? Am I a righteous person, man or woman? Because that's the person that gets results, right? Powerful and effective results. So am I that kind of righteous person? And maybe you don't have a ready answer to that. So you're going to do what I do, what I've done in preparing to share these words with you. I went to David's prayer in Psalm 139, 24 and 25. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if I'm, may I paraphrase, righteous. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and if there is, help me out of it. Set me free from it. Isn't that a great way to approach it? And some of you do that. You're going to do that. And if God reveals some sin in your heart, and don't be surprised if he does. Don't be surprised if he says, hey, you know what sin is in the way. You need to fold your Bible, like I told you in my Sermon on the Mount, and I want you to go to that person. I want you to say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I can't do that, Pastor. Yes, you can. Jesus never tells us to do something that we can't do. Never. That's setting you up for failure. Why would he want to do that? So you have something that you've got to do. You got to go get it right. And some of you will do that. If he reveals that kind of sin or obstacle in the way that keeps you from being, in James' words, righteous, and because you don't want your prayers, let me reverse the words, to be powerless and ineffective, right? Why pray then? I mean, why would any of us pray if it's a waste of time? Now, James doesn't leave his point at that. I stop there, but I want you to read the next two verses because they're really, really important, and they bring in our friend Elijah. Elijah was a man just like us. This is right on the heels of telling us a prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Wow. Now, we're going to explore the details in coming weeks of the drought that was followed by torrential rainfall. We're going to get there in the coming weeks. I don't want to go there right now. But for now, I want you to notice the lead sentence in verse 17. Elijah was a man or a person with a nature just like us. I'm saying in this series, a survivor man, surprisingly like us. That brings me into his life and experience. The implications, folks, are vast. He had no inherent superpowers. He didn't. I don't have them. Do you? You're going to read about a guy that ran long distances. And we're never told he was a marathon runner. He just plain got after it. And he hauled tail and he was fast. And you're going to be tempted to say, well, you know, he's not a nature like ours. I don't know how that connects, but in that moment, you would run fast too. And I'll tell you stories of moments like that in my life along the way. He has a nature just like us. No superpowers. He possessed no pixie dust. No magic. This man did not have it. As we shall see, and it was alluded to earlier by Pastor Aaron in our worship time, we're going to see that he, in fact, was, there were times where he was absolutely weaker than weak. And his only strength came from God. A nature just like ours. In short, he had nothing that isn't completely available to every person in this place. Seriously? Seriously. He had the Word of God, and he had the power of prayer. And you and I both have that. The offer is made to us to be this kind of righteous. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Righteousness is not the result of doing religion, people. You're good enough, long enough, then you get righteous, the righteous t-shirt. No, it doesn't work that way. It's a relationship, and the day you enter into that relationship, listen to me now, you are declared righteous. God the Father made Jesus his Son, 2 Corinthians 5:21, who knew no sin to become sin on my behalf, that I might become, say it with me, righteous. That I might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's how I become righteous, and that's how my prayers become powerful. If you're winging it when it comes to prayer, stop it. Go back to Jesus and say, wait a minute, you're the one that made this point, Romans 3:22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who work their tails off for it. Okay. That's not a correct quote. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who go to the right seminary. This righteousness that is through faith in Jesus Christ is given to all who come from a Christian home. No, none of the above are right. This righteousness which comes through faith in Christ Jesus goes to all who believe. We got to believe. I'm going to leave you with words that a pastor I know described a scene that I pray I will never be part of, that will never be true of my experience or of people that I pastor, you. He wrote, I did something I do not believe I've ever done before in my life, and I hope I never have to do it again. I was in a prayer meeting made up of just pastors, and the unbelief was so crass I had to get up and walk out. I went back to my room and got the Word of God out, and I filled myself with the living God until I realized afresh that I am His representative in this generation. and that all the resources available to any other individual in the Bible are completely available to me. Do you believe that? He wants you to believe that. It's true. Bow your heads with me, would you, this morning? We're going to sing a couple of more songs, so don't put your earplugs in yet. Just listen. Do you believe that God can make you righteous through his Son? You know, it's counterintuitive. Everything we get that we like, we work for, or nearly so. Not true when it comes to righteousness. It's not through work or religion or effort. It's through a relationship with the righteous one. You may have checked out spiritually. You're sitting here this morning. You've stopped praying fervently because you've let yourself believe God has some he can use, and the rest of us, we get to watch. It breaks my heart, and I know it breaks his. That is not true, says Elijah. I'm surprisingly like you. Believe it. Believe it. And if sin or ugliness has convinced you otherwise, I plead with you this morning. Come to Christ. Cry out to him and say, give me your righteousness, Jesus. I have none of my own. You'll be crying out to the God who gives countless second chances.